Hey everyone, welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. I'm your host, Pastor Victor. Let me start with a question, if you would please. Do you have anyone in your life who considers you his or her spiritual mentor? A better question is, do you have anyone in your life whom you consider your spiritual mentee? When I ask the question to myself, hey Victor, who has been your spiritual mentor? Two names popped up. Number one, my mother, my mama. When it comes to my faith in Christ Jesus, I think she had the greatest impact on me. I want to become like her in the things that she does, in terms of having this zeal and a passion for Jesus Christ, in terms of wanting to spread the gospel to everyone she meets in her life. I really admire that. I want to be like my mentor, like my mama. But then again, there are things about my mama that just, I don't want to be like her. You know what I'm saying? Can you relate to me? I'm not just talking about her character. I'm talking about the way she shares her faith. It's like, no, mama, please don't say like that. Oh, mama, please don't do it that way. Anyhow, I'm stuck with her and she's stuck with me because she's my mama and I'm her son. Another name that came to my mind when I was thinking about, hey, who's my spiritual mentor? The name Dan Sarcipero surfaced up in my mind. Years ago, so this is back in 1998, when I became a pastor, I was assigned, because I was a young and green pastor, the denomination to which I belong, which is the Christian Reformed Church, they assigned me to be paired up with a more seasoned pastor. So Dan got stuck with me. He was assigned to mentor me. But I gotta tell you, looking back, what Dan did for me, I am so grateful and thankful, because he did the following three things. There's more, but let me just say three things. Caring, investing, and challenging. He cared about me, just as a person. He would take time, he would check in on me, he would pray with me. He was genuinely interested in my well-being. We used to go play golf. He would have me and my wife, Une, over for dinner, so we would have a double date. He cared about me, my well-being. But he also invested in me with his time, talents. We used to meet once every month, for about 10 years. Now, that's what I call investing. Wouldn't you say? He invested in me. He shared with me what was working for him as a pastor, as a seasoned pastor. And then he was sharing with me his resources. He was genuinely interested in my professional development. But lastly, not only did he do the caring, investing, but also he did challenging. He used to say to me, Victor, when are you going to go and plant a church? Victor, when are you going to leave the nest and do what God is calling you to do? Victor, I see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in you, and one of them is making disciples in the context of a church plant. So when will you leave the comforts of this established church and then plant a church? Dan was very, very, very much instrumental in me becoming who I am today. So that's what I'm talking about. A spiritual mentor. Someone who invested and cared and challenged you in such a way that your faith in Christ Jesus grew to a point where not only are you thankful towards your mentor, your coach, your cheerleader, and your friend, but you are also just as grateful because you are doing that to someone else. You have a mentee. And now you might be saying, well, hang on, Victor. Nice story, nice introduction, but I'm not a pastor. I'm not a church planter. So this has no application to me. Well, I beg to differ. And that's because I'm going to share with you a teaching from the 2 Timothy from the Bible. And when I unpack the principles, you will be feeling, oh, I want to be cared for. Oh, I want to be invested in by somebody else. Oh, and may I dare say, I want to be challenged so that my faith in Christ may grow in leaps and bounds. Before I take you to the 2 Timothy chapter 1, here is one principle. Because as a pastor, as a teacher, as a church planter, as a disciple maker, the Holy Spirit convicts me more and more, hey, Victor, don't give them a fish. Teach them how to fish. One of the most common mistakes in terms of reading, understanding the Bible is so many of you simply open the Bible or open your smartphone and you go to the Bible and you read a passage or a verse and then you immediately ask the question, what does it mean for me today? How do I apply that? That is a wrong question. And you go, what? Before you ask that question, what does it mean for me today? You must ask the following questions. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? Who was the recipient? And what was the occasion? You got to first find out, discover, and learn what it was meant, what the Bible meant to the first audience 2,000 years ago. Only then you can discover on earth the principle of the never-changing teaching of God's Word and then apply that in your life. Does that make sense? So, before we read 2 Timothy, who wrote it, who was the recipient, and what was the occasion? Number one, it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter. And who was the Apostle Paul? That's an understatement. He hated the Christians because he thought they were a bunch of blasphemers. He thought Jesus Christ was a phony, a conspiracy. And he did everything to dismantle the movement of Jesus Christ. But he met Christ, the risen Lord, and his life was completely changed. And now the Apostle Paul became a follower of Christ, a disciple maker of Christ, and a church planter, indeed a movement agent. He was an agent of the movement of Jesus Christ. He wrote this letter to whom? Timothy, hence the name 2 Timothy. Who was Timothy? I'll say more about Timothy later on, but Timothy was a protege, a disciple, a student, someone who's going to take the baton from the Apostle Paul and carry on the mission of Jesus Christ. Well, let me read from Acts chapter 16. Here's the first time we hear about Timothy. Let me read it. Acts chapter 16. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra in Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Simply put, the Apostle Paul took Timothy under his wings and groomed him, raised him up. Paul became Timothy's mentor. What was the occasion of the letter, 2 Timothy? This is much later in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was incarcerated. He was in a prison, in a cold, dark, damp prison. He calls it a dungeon, simply because he was arrested for being a movement of Jesus Christ. He was an agent of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went all over the world saying, Christ is alive. And in Jesus, there is life. Not just any kind of life, life that is giving life to you. And for that, he was arrested. And he knew, now, The Apostle Paul was arrested many times. He was incarcerated many times. But this time he knew that he would be executed. He saw the day of the execution coming and approaching, the imminent death. And he pens down these words, 2 Timothy, and he writes to his protege. And this is right. This is what he writes. So that's the context. Paul was the author, Timothy the recipient, the occasion, the last days of Paul. And he is penning down, if you would, his will to Timothy. And so this is so important. So let's find out what Paul writes to Timothy. Hear the word of the Lord coming to us from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Let me pause right there. You hear the word, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing in according to the promise that is the life that is rising up within you. In the Greek language, you have at least two words to describe the English word life. One is bio, from which we get the word biology. The other word is zoe. Now, biology, bio, refers to simply existing. Any living organism just lives. It eats, it breathes, and it multiplies. That's biology. But zoe refers to the quality of life. Not just that you are breathing and eating and living and sleeping. It connotes, it describes the life that is fully alive in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason for which we've been doing this series called Rise. Let the life of Christ rise up within you. That bubbling, welling up, life-giving life of Christ. His Zoe living in you and me. So that is the first sentence that Paul writes. Let's continue on. Verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now let's jump to chapter 2. Verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Christ, and by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit living in us, would you please once again open our eyes that we may see Jesus, open our ears that we may hear Jesus, open our minds that we may conceive Jesus. To your glory and to our edification, we pray. Amen. So friends, having read the living word of the Lord, this is what I believe in terms of the theme and the goal of this message. What Jesus wants you to know, hear, and feel, and form into your will is this. And write these words. The life of Christ is rising up within you through His movement. His movement. Movement is one of the discipleship values at Mosaic House Church. Movement means to multiply Jesus. To multiply Jesus. Because when you have a mentor who invests his or her time, and when they care about you, and when they raise you up and mobilize you, and when they challenge you, what happens is you in turn, you mentor someone else. It becomes a movement. What's a movement? Movement is something that's good, something that is life-giving, and something that spreads all on its own. Like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gives life. It gives freedom. It gives hope. You are meant for this. And it's a living thing. And that's why it spreads all on its own. Hence, Jesus is about a movement. He's not just giving one message here and there. He is giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And as such, it's alive. It lives. It breathes. So it spreads. It's about a movement. The life of Christ is rising up, welling up, springing up within you through His movement. For the last 5 weeks, we have said the life of Christ is rising up according to the promise of life of Christ living in you. We said, hey, it's happening through the value of Scripture. Scripture, to know Jesus. When you know Jesus, it gives life to you through prayer. In prayer, you get to meet Jesus. It's not getting things from God. Prayer is really about getting God Himself, because you're meeting Jesus in your prayer. Generosity, to show Jesus. Let the generosity of Christ be shown to your friends and people around you through your time, talents, and treasure. Community, to belong with Jesus. Jesus does not want you to simply believe in Him. He wants you to belong with Him, belong with His people, belong with His body, the local church. And that's where Christ comes alive for you concretely and tangibly. And last week, Pastor Jeremiah said, sent out to go out with Jesus. And Jesus is alive. He's risen, and therefore, He's loose. He's on the go. He is going. He's going to places. He's going to people. And that's why Christ says, I am sending you. And today, the last message of the series is movement to multiply Jesus. So friends, for the remaining of the time, I want to just simply say, what is a spiritual mentor? Because mentorship is the vehicle for the movement. What is a spiritual mentorship? And number two, why is this so important? And number three, how should you invest yourself in this spiritual mentorship. You ready? Let's go. Number one. What is a spiritual mentor? In a word, write this word. A parent. A parent in faith. Let me take you to verse 2, chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes, to Timothy, my beloved child. In the NIV translation, New International Version, it says, to Timothy, my dear son. I appreciate the richer meaning in Greek. It says, beloved. Not just dear, as in dear so-and-so. No, this is my beloved Timothy. I love you. You are loved by me. What do I call you? My beloved. And the Apostle Paul used the word technon in Greek, which means child. So it has no gender article. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's neuter, referring to a child. It can be a daughter or son, therefore. And listen to the plea, the voice of this parent. Timothy, my beloved son, my beloved child. So, a spiritual mentor is a parent in faith. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul repeats the same address. He writes in chapter 2, you then, my son, you then, my child, do this. So, simply, a spiritual mentor is someone whom you consider to be a parent in faith. Now, let me just say more about Timothy and Paul. We read in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Timothy, he was a racial mutt. He was biracial. His mother was Jewish, Lois, but his father was Greek. Not only was he a racial biracial physically, but he was also a spiritual mutt because his father was not a follower of Jesus Christ. His father did not raise Timothy up in the way of Jesus. Instead, it was his mother, Lois, who raised him up. And Paul comes along. He comes to town of Lystra, and Paul takes Timothy under his wing. And he invests in Timothy in such a way that he was cared for. The Apostle Paul invests his time and talents. He took him everywhere with him. And then he also equipped, mobilized, and challenged him. No question, when you read the Bible, Timothy thought of the Apostle Paul as his spiritual father. Do you have someone in your life whom you consider to be your parent in your faith? Maybe a mother figure or father figure as far as your faith in Christ is concerned. I was talking to a friend of mine. He's also a pastor. And he said, you know, Victor, I got to share my God story, God moment with you. Not long ago, I was investing my time into a church member, and I'm going to call him Benjamin. Benjamin was adopted as a child. And when he was growing up, he never had this parental father figure for his faith. No one was there for him. So when Benjamin came to this church of my friend who's the pastor there, and when the pastor began mentoring him, and this is what Benjamin said to him, I never had a father growing up. I was adopted, and he was distant. And furthermore, for my faith journey, no one was there for me. You, my pastor, you have become my spiritual parent. So, a spiritual mentor is like a parent. The question is, do you have someone like that? A better question is, do you have anyone whom you consider to be your spiritual child? Can you say to anyone what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? My beloved, my child in faith, whom I love. This is very important. So, that is a spiritual mentor. Number two, second question. Why is your spiritual mentorship so important? Let me take you to verse 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, God has saved us and called us to a holy life. You see that word holy? Holy? It can mean two things. Number one, holy as in God is holy. Perfect as in God is perfect. Blameless, without any blemish, as God is blameless or without any blemish, right? It can mean that kind of holy, but it can also mean set aside. Holy means to set aside. So here is a bowl made of clay. When this is called holy, set aside for the purpose of being used in the temple of God, it was called holy. Same bowl of clay used for rice, used for soup, used for any kind of food. It's the same bowl. Nothing is different, but when it is set aside for a specific purpose, for giving God the glory, that was called holy. So I wonder, when the Apostle Paul writes, God has called us to be to a holy life, it means to a life that is purposeful, to a life that is meaningful. There is a specific plan from God for you and me. Let's continue on. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. Boom, there you go. This is the gospel. Not that I have done, not that you have done anything good, anything worthy of receiving God's love and grace and purpose. No, no, no. Far from it. It's the opposite. Friends, I am the worst sinner I know, because I know what's in my heart. I can empathize, and I am cognizant of the meaning of the verse when the Apostle Paul said, I am the worst of all sinners. I feel that way, and that's because I know it's not because anything I've done, anything good that I've done, God called me into Christ according to His purpose and grace. No, 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 no. It's because of His goodness, because of His grace, because of His holy, set aside, set apart purpose for me. Let's go on. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Brothers and sisters, guests, seekers, agnostics, atheists, listen to this. Before the beginning of time, God thought of you. You know why you're living today? Because you have a purpose. You know why you have a purpose? Because you live simply because God brought you forth. Oh, yeah, I know. Your mom and dad have a lot to do with that. But in terms of meaning and purpose, you are here to be set apart for a holy work, to be set apart, to set aside for a specific purpose. Verse 10, that's why spiritual mentorship is so important. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This grace, this purpose has been hidden. The Bible uses the word mysterious. Mystery. It's not because it was unknown, but it was not revealed. But now in Christ Jesus, God has shown you your purpose, His grace in your life. And what is that? Listen, Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light. Why is Paul writing these expressions? Well, think about it. He's facing death. He knows he's going to die. His execution is imminent. He sees the day, soon and very soon. Maybe he can count the days now. The day on which his head will be chopped off from his body, simply because he followed Jesus, simply because he had purpose in Christ Jesus. So he's recalling, remembering why this spiritual mentorship is so important, because he knows his life will go on. He knows that he will be better off dead than alive, because the moment he dies, he will be raptured together with Jesus Christ. And he says in the book of Philippians, that is far better for me. I long, I desire to die to be with the Lord rather than going on living in this body, because that's far, far better. So friends, right there. The spiritual mentorship is so important because it gives you the hands to receive the gospel of Christ from one person to another. I am who I am today simply because Christ took hold of me. But when he took hold of me, it didn't happen in a vacuum. He used people, people like you, people like Dan, people like Mom, people like so many faces I see. And that's why you are here. Your faith didn't happen in a vacuum. Somebody was used by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring forth about this life-giving faith. Let's go on. Verse 11. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Question for you. What does the Apostle Paul mean? I am convinced that it is in Christ that I believed, and that I am convinced that Christ is going to guard what I have entrusted to him. What did the Apostle Paul entrust to Jesus? And what is Jesus Christ guarding on behalf of the Apostle Paul? Well, the answer is, one, generally. Number two, more specifically. Generally, he's talking about, I gave my life to Christ because Christ gave me his life, and therefore he's worthy of receiving my life, and I'm going to entrust my life to him, and Christ will guard my life until that day. That's the general sense. More specifically, he's talking about all this in the context of holy life, set aside life. Paul lived with a purpose. He went around promoting, preaching, teaching, propagating that Christ is alive, and in Christ there is life. He was a movement agent. And he's saying, I have entrusted all my energy, all my endeavors, all my investing into Christ. And Christ is going to guard what I've done and bring forth into fruition. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul writes, give always, 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 give yourselves wholly to the Lord. For you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He is entrusting his time, his talents, and his treasure. And Christ will guard what the Apostle Paul has done until the day of the resurrection. So, we talked about what is a spiritual mentorship. It's like a parent in your faith. And two, what is this? Why is this so important? Because it's through the spiritual mentorship that you and I, that we receive the life-giving purpose and freedom of Christ, and we carry the baton down. Well, let's get there. Number three, then how do you invest yourself in a spiritual mentee? Someone that you invest in, someone, okay? In a word, in a mentoring relationship. Write that word, relationship. I'm not going to say too much about this because we already addressed it. It's in a relational context. The Apostle Paul called Timothy what? My beloved child. So what this means is, in the context of a relationship, for you, it can happen in one of two ways. On one-on-one, someone says, would you like me to invest my time in you as your spiritual mentor? Or you can say to someone else, would you please be my spiritual mentor? I need a coach. I need a cheerleader. I need a father figure. I need a mother figure. Another context is in a house church. Here in Mosaic House, we call these small groups, small communities, house churches. And we get the blueprint from Acts chapter 2. It is in the context of a house church, the spiritual mentorship occurs most naturally because there is relationship, there is prayer, and there is scripture, and there is community, and there's sent out, and there is movement. So, it happens in a relationship. Number two, by thanksgiving and prayer. In this relationship, what happens? What happens? Well, let's find out. Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 3. Timothy, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. A spiritual mentor is someone who thanks the Lord for you. A spiritual faith, a father or mother in your faith, is someone who gives thanksgiving to God, remembering what God has been doing. And that happens so naturally. When I think of you, I raise up, I remember, I offer up prayers of thanksgiving. So it's thanksgiving, but also prayer. Night and day, Paul is always remembering Timothy in his prayers. It happens. So the mentorship happens as you give thanks for the person. It happens as you pray. But also, look at recalling your tears. We don't know why Timothy is crying. We don't know the reason for his tears. He doesn't say. Paul doesn't say. The Bible is silent. So we don't know exactly. But we do know. What we do know is this. Paul writing, sense this voice of a father. I long to see you. I feel, I see, I hear your tears. I don't know why. I don't know. But Paul knows. And he says, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. We're talking about someone caring for you. We're talking about someone that you care about. That's how we do it. Spiritual mentorship. Number three, through multiplication and not addition. This is a big one. Let me repeat it. Spiritual mentorship, you can invest your time yourself in someone else as their spiritual mentor through multiplication, not addition. Very important. So let's go there. Chapter 1, verse 5. I remember your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And you should be asking the question, hang on here, what is Paul talking about? Timothy's faith first lived in his mother Lois, which even before that lived in his grandmother Eunice. What is happening? Excuse me, Lois is the grandmother, Eunice is the mother. What is happening? I thought faith is something that's uniquely mine. I can't believe for you. The believing you have to do. You can't believe for me. I have to do the believing myself. Yeah, true, correct. But listen to this. The faith, which now living in you, lived in your mother, Eunice. But before that, your faith lived in your grandmother, Lois. What does that mean? Listen, think of it this way. Faith is a living organism. It's alive. One mentor of mine said, faith occurs when three things happen simultaneously. The intellectual, the emotional, and volitional. Faith is given to you. Your faith becomes alive when you intellectually adhere to the content of the gospel of Christ. that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, He rose for you, you are a wretched sinner, and you can't do your life. And when you do your life on your own, guess what happens? You know what happens, right? And Christ is saying, do it with me. So intellectually, you adhere to that. But also, emotionally, something happens in your heart. It's not just the intellectual content, it's how you feel. You feel drawn. You feel lured. And when you come to Christ, you feel hope. You feel freedom. It's not just intellectual, it's also the sensation, how you are feeling. Intellectual, emotional, but also volitional. It forms a will. You change your life. You change your life behaviors. You do something about yourself. Because of the intellectual, because of the emotional, there's something happening volitionally. And therefore, faith is a living thing. Timothy's faith was his own faith, not Lois, not Eunice, right? And their faith was not Timothy's faith, correct? Yes. But listen to this. The faith which lived in your grandmother, in your mother, now lives in you. It's talking about the object of faith. Yes. Object of faith. Faith is like a hand, an open hand, receiving something or holding on to something. That's what faith is. And what is your hand holding on to? It's the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Timothy's faith, Lois' faith, Eunice's faith, they're all holding on to the same thing, the living Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, faith as a living thing can be cultivated and can be passed on. This is what I'm talking about. It's a movement, multiplication. As Lois breathed faith into her daughter Eunice, and as Eunice breathed faith into her son Timothy, Timothy's faith became alive, living. Let me speak to the parents in the room. For those of you who have taught your children about Jesus Christ, you have prayed to Jesus Christ about your child, and your child is not following Jesus. Take courage. Take hope. Because your faith, as much as it is alive, it is living, and what you pass on to your children, one day you pray that Christ will come through. Let me challenge the parents too. Now, it is your privilege. Do you have a child? Do you have a boy? Do you have a daughter? Then it is God has entrusted under your care the faith of your children. So speak to them. It is your privilege, it is your honor, and it is your responsibility. The church becomes your partner, but you are the major, major disciple maker when it comes to your own children. So take heart. Take hope and be challenged. Let me share with you a story. Okay, back in 1930s in Russia, under the regime of Stalin, who thought religion was the opium of the people, he eradicated all the religions. So the former Soviet Union became a complete atheist country. So he confiscated all the Bibles in the land. This is back in 1930. Fast forward, 1994, a group of Christian team was sent to Russia to tell them about life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ, that He's alive, and there's hope, and there's peace, and there's freedom, right? So this team went, and they wanted to distribute Bibles. But they couldn't find any Bibles written in Russian from where they came from in the Western world. So they went everywhere in the land of Russia, and they're looking for Bibles. And this team organized a bunch of higher people from the local village, and they were collecting old Bibles. And then one of these workers who was there simply to make a day's wage, And this person, this young student, was a total atheist. He took one of the Bibles from the warehouse, and to his amazement, he opened the first cover. He found in his grandmother's handwriting the name and the prayers that she wrote in the covers of the Bible. And she wrote prayers, praying for her children and their children. And then and there, this young student, who was a total atheist, something happened to him. And he began his search for Jesus Christ. Remember this, here's a Jewish proverb. One mother achieves more than 100 teachers. And let me add, better than having children bear your name is to have your children bear Christ's name. So take heart, take courage, and keep at it. Let me give you another reason for multiplication, not addition. Addition refers to, I help you, I invest in you, and I help you grow in your faith, but I stop there. I don't make the expectation. I don't tell you the whole story. I don't share with you what Jesus wants you to accomplish, which is multiplication. Addition stops with you. Multiplication keeps going, because what I do for you, you do for someone else. What the Apostle Paul did for Timothy, Timothy is doing that with somebody else, and that person is doing that with somebody else, and hence it's a movement and multiplication. Chapter 2, let me end with this. Verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Do you see four different generations right here in these two verses? Let me help you. Timothy, remember what you heard me say? In the presence of many witnesses. So, from Paul to Timothy. And now Paul is saying, as I'm about to die, I'm giving the baton to you. I'm passing the torch. I'm passing the mantle, as it were. Now you teach other reliable men the same thing I've taught you, who will be qualified to teach others. That's four generations, hence multiplication. It's disciples making disciples. I repent and I confess to the Lord that I've been doing addition. I simply stopped with one generation. I'm going to help you to follow Jesus Christ, but I never told them the whole story. And the Lord said, Victor, get it right. Do it right. Keep it a movement. Make sure this is a multiplication, not addition. You might be saying, well, hang on. This is from one preacher to another. This is from one church planter to another. This is from one superstar Christian to another. Friends, Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is for you. Yes, the principle still applies. It's multiplication. So friends, do you have a spiritual mentor? Better question, do you have a spiritual mentee? Would you invest your time and talents? We are all about movement. The movement. It's the movement of Jesus Christ. Every living organism multiplies itself, right? Plants, animals, insects, every living thing, even virus, it multiplies itself. We are the living people of God. We are alive by the grace of Christ. And Christ expects you and me to multiply ourselves by making people like Jesus Christ. And that's what we do. So, in application, just a couple of things. Number one, one-on-one. This happens really well in one-on-one situation. You need a mentor. You want to be a mentor. Please contact Daniel Rittmeister. You can find him on our church website. This is so important to Mosaic House Church and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually hired a staff to oversee this one-on-one mentorship. Number two, multiplication happens, movement happens best in house church context. What's house church? Like I said, it's a biblically functioning community where a whole bunch of people gather together in an intimate, trusting relationship. So the relationship is there. There are seekers, there are believers, there are workers, and now there are multipliers. People from all different kinds of walks of faith. And they all gather together and they open scripture, pray, generosity, community, and sent out, and movement. And let me share with you this. Mosaic House Church is turning 13 on this Sunday. And from day one, we felt this deep conviction from Jesus Christ. I am planting not only one church, Christ says, I am planting a church that will plant more churches. And that's why when we turned 5 years old, the Lord Christ, in His grace, in His purpose, planted the Avenue Church. And then shortly thereafter, the Lord planted East Campus, South Campus. And also the Lord provided us with the means, and the next church planter is Pastor Jeremiah, and he's being groomed to become the next church planter, which will happen maybe in 2 years or 3 years. We are a church that multiplies. And not only as a church, we do that in our house churches, right? Let me tell you about Laura, Renee, Jessica, and Tiana. I have their permission to share this with you. Laura was a house church leader. And I was talking to Renee. Renee, what's helping you become more like Christ nowadays? Without any hesitation, Renee said, my house church. How come? What's happening in your house church? Because Laura, our leader, she's mentoring me. She's teaching me how to pray. She's teaching me how to facilitate. She's teaching me how to read the Bible. She's teaching me how to be sent out. She's teaching me all these things. I said, Shortly thereafter, I was talking to Jessica. Jessica, what's fanning into flame your faith? She said, my house church. Really? Tell me about that. She said, Renee, she took me under her wings. She's showing me, she's investing her time and talents in raising me up as a leader. And as a result, I am praying, I am reading the Bible, and I am going deeply with the community. I am growing in my faith. I'm becoming like Christ. Huh. Shortly thereafter, I was talking to Tiana. Tiana, what's helping you to become like Christ nowadays? Without any hesitation, just like the other three, she said, my house church. Well, what's happening in your house church? She said, well, Jessica has been mentoring me. She's my spiritual mentor. She's investing her time and talents. Friends, what's my point? My point is this. God is producing fruit. He is continuing with this movement of Jesus Christ. And He's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling each and every one of us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, our God and Lord, at times it feels, if we were honest, intimidating, overwhelming. How are we going to engage in multiplication? And yet, we are here because somebody else invested themselves in us. We recognize that Jesus is the hope of the world. We recognize He is our purpose. And therefore, we go, we trust You, we trust You, we trust You, we trust You. Help us to overcome our timidity and give us the power to accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.